Our first lesson today comes from Romans 6, 1 through 14. What then are we to say? Should we continue in sin in order that grace may increase? By no means. How can we who died to sin go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us who were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into his death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed, so we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is free from sin. But if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once and for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey their desires. No longer present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. The word of the Lord. Our second lesson, no one can serve two masters. For a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. That's a lot to get through. And I was really not happy when I saw my name next to this set of lessons today, because it's just too much to tackle in one Sunday morning. Growing up, I remember being used kind of like a piece of rope between my grandmothers. My mother's mother and my father's mother would often fight over who got to have me the Saturday night to take me to church on Sunday morning, because they really wanted me brought up in their church. So my mother's mother was part of a non-denominational congregation, and you know, she would tell me, oh, come stay the night with me and we'll have hot tea, and then in the morning we'll go to church. You know, that's part of it. But then afterwards, you know, I'll make fried chicken. And then my father's mother was the same thing, except, you know, it was KFC instead of making it, but still chicken, so. But they knew how to get me into church, which was food, and I think we've seen time and time again that that is the way to get people into church, so. But I would learn something in one church, and I would go to the other grandmother, you know, the one whose church it wasn't, and I would say, you know, I learned this. And she'd say, well, that's very nice, but, you know, for some people, but that's not how we do it. And so that was very confusing. And then I would go to my other grandmother and I'd say, oh, well, you know, I talked to, you know, grandma about this, and she said this. And she said, well, you know, to each their own, but that's not the way we do it. Anyone ever played Pong? That's kind of what that felt like. The one issue that they did seem to agree on was sin. And it was a topic that, man, they talked about a lot. And you would go to church and you would hear about who was sinning that week, or who wasn't sinning, or who had been a victim of sin but now wasn't a victim of sin. And then, you know, what you're doing is sin. And that new book about the kid who rides the broomstick that has the lightning bolt on his head, that's sinful. And then this video game, that's also sinful and you shouldn't do that. And I never knew where I stood. Is what I was doing right, or was what I was doing wrong, or, you know, and it was constantly contradictory as to which thing I was doing. Was that sinful? Was it not? And so it left me, at one point, very traumatized. When I was about 8 years old, I remember going through a crisis. That's that age where you start questioning everything. Where do we go when we die? What happens to this? You know, and that rhetoric had been pushed on me so much that I remember saying a curse word on the playground, and I was just traumatized for like 2 weeks afterwards that I was going to hell. That I was, you know, that was it for me, and, you know, there was no choice, and I couldn't grasp the concept that what I had done, though might have been wrong, might not have been wrong, had affected me for eternity. And that's why talking about this is very dangerous. And it's something that made me very nervous when I got up here. I was like, well, is this going to be something that we talk about that hurts somebody else, that, you know, plants an idea in their head that was planted in mine, and that was something that I never, ever wanted to do to anyone. I never wanted to inflict that pain on someone or drive them away from Christ's never-ending love and grace. That's the problem. I've always considered the Bible, and anybody who's been in Sunday school with me has probably heard my metaphor on this, but I've always considered it to be like a pocket knife. I have, ever since I was old enough to, I always carried a pocket knife. It was extremely useful. My dad basically gave me one when I was in Boy Scouts. He told me to be responsible with it. I very quickly learned how much blood can come from a little bitty nick if you don't, you know, if you play around with it. But for the most part, I carry my pocket knife around. I use it to open boxes. I use it to cut thread. I use it to basically do a number myriad of tasks throughout the day. But it can also be a weapon. I could use this to attack somebody if I wanted to. And if I ran up and down the aisles just waving it over my head in circles, I could probably do some damage without even meaning to necessarily to whoever just happens to be in the general vicinity. And that to me is the Bible in a nutshell. You can use that the Bible as it's intended as a tool to find God, not only in the words itself, but also within yourself and outside of yourself in this world that we live in. Or you can use it to cause harm to others. You can use it to inflict wounds. You can throw words and phrases and passages out left and right, not caring about who they hit, and end up inflicting damage that you didn't even realize you were inflicting. The Bible is very sharp, incredibly useful, and has been used to do great things. And many people wielding it incorrectly have hurt others. So once I got past that scary three-letter word, that S-I-N, I kind of calmed down a little bit. This passage is, after all, encouraging. It's a reminder that our sin has died with Christ, but it also talks about dying. How can we who died to sin go on living it? For if we have been united with him in a death like his. Then it goes on to say, so you must also consider yourselves dead to sin. That begs the question, though. First off, what is sin? We can look to the commandments, of course, but that only gets us so far. That's 10 examples. Doesn't exactly wrap it all up. We could look to Leviticus if we wanted to be here all year. In fact, a lot of people have historically looked to Leviticus to pick and choose which actions to pick out as sinful and which ones to pretend don't exist. I wouldn't recommend it. I tend to break it down for myself into three questions. And at no point should you take anything that I'm saying from a place of authority. This is just my interpretation of things. But I always ask, is what I'm doing harmful to God? Is what I'm doing harmful to myself? And is what I'm doing harmful to other people? For anyone easily influenced today, just please know that Christ always came from a place of love, not condemnation. So I think one of the first examples of is this harmful to God, I think what we are doing to this planet, I think that's hurtful to God. I think clearing rainforests and polluting water and making it impossible for wildlife, including ourselves, to reside here comfortably, in my opinion, it is a blasphemy. Amen. This planet was a gift from God. This planet is a part of God. And we were to be stewards of it and not rule over it. Yes, God is the earth and the air and the water. God is in me. God is in you. God is in every person in this world, good or bad. God is in every star in the cosmos or in every grain of sand on a beach. When I turn on the news and see us shooting more debris out into space for the advancement of science, I think that's wonderful. We're trying to explore God's creation. But in doing so, are we causing more harm to it in the process? There is an island the size of Texas in the Pacific Ocean that is nothing but trash. Microplastics are entering the bloodstreams of future generations with unknown but certainly terrible side effects. Before that, it was asbestos. Before that, it was lead and mercury. Pumped into the environment, into our homes, and into our bodies, all for the sake of advancement, all to improve on what was already a perfect planet, and not knowing the side effects of certain chemicals or ways of life is one thing, but when you discover the truth of the damage and it is covered up and ignored, this to me is an example of sin. So many times the church has deemed the things that we consume as sinful. I mentioned children's books and book bans are still happening in this country due to this, but what did that book ever do to somebody but give them knowledge or entertainment? Watching some TV shows might kill a few brain cells, but what other harm is in it? Drugs and alcohol have always been condemned by the church, but most of the people here today need their medication to even get out of the bed each day. Some of you take a Skittles packet's worth of medication every day just to function. I, for one, enjoy drinking. And thankfully, so did Christ and the disciples. Part of the reason that I'm a Presbyterian is because of that. Their relaxed view on that area. But God doesn't want to see us in pain, especially when the pain we cause ourselves. And if you drink until your liver starts to die or OD or, you know, these are harmful things to you. And let me stop right here and say that is not judging. People get to where they are because of different things in their lives, but sin is just that. It's a sin. It's not a condemnation. It's things that you should look at and say, maybe I shouldn't do that or I should do less of that. Same goes with food. And smoking, and driving too fast, and whatever could be harmful to ourselves, we should aspire to do better by recognizing the sins in our lives, not be made to feel lesser for doing these things. Judgment hurts others, plain and simple. Judging someone and condemning someone for how they live their life, who they love, how they dress, how they identify, it's harmful. I mean, those are just words, right? They can't possibly do that much harm. Not when suicide is the 12th leading cause of death in the United States. Not when mental health is at an all-time tipping point of instability in this age of 24/7 news programs and social media. 1.2 million people attempted suicide in 2020. 45,979 of them were successful. Those aren't numbers. Those are people. Those are people who needed help, who needed love, who needed compassion, and could not find any. Sure, they harmed themselves, but the bigger question is, who harmed them? Rarely is a person so sensitive that a single word triggers an emotional crisis, but each word acts as a piece of straw that builds and builds and builds until they cannot bear that weight alone anymore. And either they find someone to help them lessen the load, or they crumble underneath it. Back in the day, the question was to ask yourself, what would Jesus do? I'm sure you all remember the bracelets. It's a good rule of thumb, though. Before you act, ask if what you're about to do is hurtful to God. Is what I'm about to say or do hurtful to myself or hurtful to others? The second and third questions directly affect the first one as well. If you drink to excess, hurting your body, and get behind the wheel of a car, potentially hurting others, then what you're doing might be harmful to God as well. But a desire to do better and a sincere wish to make God proud is where our hope lies. So much of what I mentioned today goes back to Matthew 6:24, and it was almost like I included that on purpose. Drug companies desire your addiction because it means more money to them. Alcohol companies, same thing. Businesses that are harming our environment, guess what the driving factor is? Even the way we treat others, so much hate and judgment can be traced back to social media or to the 24-hour news cycle, and all of which just want you to be so scared of your neighbor, to hate your neighbor, and to tune in nightly so you don't miss the next red herring. Will it be someone scares you so bad that you shoot the next young person of color who knocks on your door? Find out after the weather. The love of money is behind so much of what is wrong with this world. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that money itself is evil. It's a human construct. It is pieces of paper and numbers on a computer. And according to Pastor Kevin over at Community of Christ here in Marion, it's like manure, and it works best if you spread it around. But you cannot serve money like it is a master and God at the same time. I've talked about some severe examples. I've also barely nicked the tip of the iceberg, but I didn't feel like you needed a moral lesson for me today. But the lesser versions of everything we talked about creeps into our lives. We judge others. We seek money more than we seek God. We use commodities in excess and hurt ourselves with our inabilities to just put down what it is that is hurting us. We are all sinners. Dan Whitfield said in his sermon that there is only one person riding a white horse in a white hat, and that is not us. We are all riding the black horse in the black hat. We are all sinners. And thank God for the fact that Christ was not here for the ones wearing the white hats and the white horses. He was here to lead us riding the black horses with the black hats. But this message carries hope. Christ died for our sins, and in this action, we are baptized in his blood. We no longer present our members' sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present ourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present our members to God as instruments of righteousness. We must ask for forgiveness when we sin and work at being better, being an instrument of righteousness means loving others and being there to help shoulder their burden. We have to stop being the walls that people can't get over and start being ladders to aid in their climb. And in doing so, we all reach heaven together. For sin will have no dominion over us, since we are not under law, but under grace. Amen.